Blog Talk Radio.
Beginning of the End, Chapter 3, The Predicament of Our First Parents. This chapter is based on Genesis 3. No longer free to stir up rebellion in heaven, Satan found a new field in plotting the ruin of the human race. Moved by envy, he determined to bring upon them the guilt and penalty of sin. He would change their love to distrust, and their songs of praise to criticism of their Maker. Thus he would not only plunge these innocent beings into misery, but cast dishonor upon God and cause grief in heaven. Heavenly messengers opened to our first parents the history of Satan's fall and his plots for their destruction, unfolding the nature of the divine government that the prince of evil was trying to overthrow. The law of God is a revelation of his will, a transcript of his character, the expression of divine love and wisdom. The harmony of creation depends upon perfect conformity to the law of the Creator. Everything is under fixed laws that cannot be disregarded. But human beings alone, of all that inhabits the earth, are responsible to moral law. To them God has given power to understand the justice and goodness of His law, and of them unswerving obedience is required. Like the angels, the dwellers in Eden had been given time to show what they would do. They could obey and live, or disobey and perish. He who did not spare the angels that sinned could not spare them. Transgression would bring upon them misery and ruin. The angels warned them to be on guard against the schemes of Satan. If they firmly resisted his first subtle enticings, they would be safe. But if they once yielded to temptation, their nature would become so depraved that in themselves they would have no power and no inclination to resist Satan. The tree of knowledge had been made a test of their obedience and love to God. If they should disregard his will in this particular, they would be guilty. Satan was not to follow them with continual temptations. He could have access to them only at the forbidden tree. To accomplish his work undetected, Satan put on a disguise. The serpent was one of the wisest and most beautiful creatures. It had dazzling brightness. Resting in the forbidden tree, feasting on the delicious fruit, it was an object to arrest attention and delight the eye. Thus, in the garden of peace, lurked the destroyer. The angels had warned Eve to beware of separating from her husband. With him she would be in less danger than if alone, but she unconsciously wandered from his side. Forgetting the angel's caution, she soon found herself gazing with mingled curiosity and admiration on the forbidden tree. The fruit was beautiful, and she wondered why God had withheld it from them. Now the tempter had his opportunity. "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Eve was startled to hear the echo of her thoughts. The serpent continued with subtle praise of her surpassing beauty, and his words were pleasant. Instead of fleeing from the spot, she lingered. She didn't suspect that Satan was speaking through the fascinating serpent. She replied, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." By eating from this tree, he declared, they would reach a higher level of life. He himself had eaten, and had acquired the power of speech. He implied that the Lord had jealously withheld it from them, in case they would be exalted to equality with himself, and that he had prohibited them from tasting or touching it, because this fruit imparted wisdom and power. The divine warning was merely to intimidate them. How could it be possible for them to die? Had not they eaten of the tree of life? God had been seeking to prevent them from reaching a nobler development and finding greater happiness. This has been the way Satan has worked from the days of Adam to the present time, and he has been very successful with this method. He tempts people to distrust God's love and doubt his wisdom. In their efforts to explore what God has withheld, multitudes overlook truths that are essential to salvation. Satan tempts them to disobedience, to believe they are entering a wonderful field of knowledge, but this is all a deception. They are starting down the road that leads to degradation and death. The subtlety of Satan's appeal. Satan told the holy pair that they would gain by breaking the law of God. Today, many talk of the narrowness of those who obey God's commandments and claim that they themselves enjoy greater liberty. What is this but an echo of the voice from Eden? In the day you eat of it, transgress the divine requirement, you will be like God. Satan did not let it appear that he had become an outcast from heaven. He concealed his own misery in order to draw others into the same position. So now the transgressors disguise their true character, but they are on the side of Satan, trampling upon the law of God and leading others to eternal ruin. Eve disbelieved the words of God, and this was what led to her fall. In the judgment, people will not be condemned because they conscientiously believed a lie, but because they did not believe the truth. We must set our hearts to know what is truth. Whatever contradicts God's word comes from Satan. The serpent plucked the fruit of the forbidden tree and placed it in the hands of the half-reluctant Eve. Then he reminded her of her own words, that God had forbidden them to touch it, lest they die. Seeing no evil results, Eve grew bolder. When she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. As she ate, she seemed to imagine herself entering upon a higher state of existence. And now, having herself disobeyed, she became Satan's agent to ruin her husband. In a state of strange, unnatural excitement, her hands filled with the forbidden fruit, she looked for and found him. Adam appeared astonished and alarmed. To the words of Eve, he replied that this must be the foe against whom they had been warned. Now, as God has said, she must die. In answer, she urged him, "Eat," repeating the words of the servant that they would not surely die. She felt no evidence of God's displeasure, but sensed a delicious, exhilarating influence, thrilling every part of her body with new life. Adam understood that his companion had disobeyed the command of God. There was a terrible struggle in his mind. He mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side. But now the deed was done. He must be separated from her whose society had been his joy. How could he endure this? Adam had enjoyed the companionship of God and of holy angels. He understood the high destiny open to the human race if they remained faithful to God. Yet all these blessings were lost sight of in the fear of losing that one gift, which in his eyes was of more value than every other. Love, gratitude, and loyalty to the Creator, all were swept aside by love to Eve. She was a part of himself, and he could not endure the thought of separation. If she must die, he would die with her. Might not the words of the wise serpent be true? No sign of death appeared in Eve, and he decided to brave the consequences. He seized the fruit and quickly ate. After his transgression, Adam at first imagined himself entering upon a higher state of existence. But soon the thought of his sin filled him with terror. The love and peace that had been theirs was gone, and in its place they felt a sense of sin, a dread of the future, a nakedness of soul. The robe of light that had enshrouded them disappeared, and to replace it, they tried to make a covering for themselves. While naked, they could not meet the eye of God and holy angels. They now began to see the true character of sin. Adam criticized his companion for leaving his side and permitting herself to be deceived by the serpent. But they both flattered themselves that the God who had given them so many evidences of his love would pardon this one transgression. They would not be subjected to so terrible a punishment as they had feared. Satan gloated. He had tempted the woman to distrust God's love, to doubt his wisdom, and to transgress his law, and through her he had caused the overthrow of Adam. The sad change that sin produced. The great lawgiver was about to make known to Adam and Eve the result of their transgression. In their innocence and holiness, they had joyfully welcomed the approach of their Creator. Now they fled in terror. But the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Adam blamed his wife, and so blamed God himself. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Because of his love for Eve, he had deliberately chosen to give up the approval of God and an eternal life of joy. Now he tried to make his companion, and even the Creator himself, responsible for the transgression. When the woman was asked, "What is this you have done?" she answered, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." "Why did you create the serpent? Why did you permit him to enter Eden?" These were the questions implied in her first excuse. Self-justification was indulged by our first parents as soon as they yielded to the influence of Satan, and it has been exhibited by all the sons and daughters of Adam. The Lord then passed sentence upon the serpent. "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. From the most beautiful of the creatures of the field, it was to become the most groveling and detested of all, feared and hated by both man and beast." The words next addressed to the serpent applied to Satan himself, pointing to his ultimate defeat and destruction. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Eve was told of the sorrow and pain that she must have. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." God had made her the equal of Adam, but sin brought friction, and now their union could be maintained and harmony preserved only by submission on the part of one or the other. Eve had been the first in transgression. By her urging, Adam sinned, and she was now placed in subjection to her husband. Man's abuse of the supremacy thus given him has too often rendered the lot of woman bitter and her life a burden. Eve had been happy by her husband's side, but she was flattered with the hope of entering a higher sphere than God had assigned her. In attempting to rise above her original position, she fell.
Good evening, my brothers and sisters. This is Sister Leola, and I am calling from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Let us begin with a word of prayer. I want to thank you for being patient, and seems like that's my brother Rick, faithful brother, on the line ready to go with the word of God. So I will begin with a word of prayer. Let me connect it. Amen. Amen. Yes, I'm hoping you can hear me. I'm hoping everyone can hear me. Let us pray. Our Father, Holy Father, we come before you, Father, to thank you once again for this prayer line, to thank you, Father, for the fact that we can come and fellowship with one another and praise and give testimonies, all these things to glorify thee. Now, Lord, as we come, we are praying for the Holy Spirit to fall afresh upon us tonight, because the word of God say he is powerful and he is wonderful. All this glory goes to our God, our Creator. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Father, for waking us up this morning and blessing us with another day. Now, Lord, as the sun begins to set, Father, we will see a new day as we believe. At the sunset, there will be a new day. So, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to understand your word. Now, Lord, as our speaker will come on and bring the word to us, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us. Help us to understand and help us to know thy will. Heavenly Father, we will read the scriptures and give testimonies on this prayer line. So, Father, we thank you and let the brothers and sisters come and share and testify in what the Lord has done for them throughout the week. And we thank you. We know when we all join you, we know you have kept us alive and protected us. So thank you, and we praise you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you because we know that our prayers, that he bring our prayers day and night before you, Father. So thank you for our Savior, your Son, Father, your only begotten, that you gave up, Father, and that we may have life and more abundantly. Thank you, Father, for our blessing. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And brothers and sisters, I am so grateful to be here on this prayer line, to host this prayer line, because it's by God's grace that he is able me to be able to host the line. You know, many have died. Many we don't hear no more. But you know what? God is able, because some, as we've been hearing, he will put some to sleep. So let us just thank the Lord. And I just want to read a little short from Prophets and Kings. I was reading about Solomon. And Solomon is the son of David. And David was such a man after God's heart, because he allowed David, he forgave David of his sins, and he gave him a godly son. He gave him a good son. And David taught his son to keep God's ways. But you know what? We know that, you know, I was one that went away from God, but you know what? I come back. We go away and our children go away. But let's read what Solomon did. Let's just take a look. Because God said if you train them up in him, they'll come back. So let's take a look at David and Solomon. I'm reading in Spirit of Prophecy. And some of these scriptures, this one comes from 1 Kings 3, 5 through 14, 2 Chronicles 1, 7 through 12. And I'm begin to read. It's the first page in Solomon. It said, David knew that God's high purpose for Israel could be met only as ruler rules, and people should seek with unceasing diligence to attend to the standard placed before them. He knew that in order for his son Solomon to fulfill the trust with which God was pleased to honor him, the youth ruler must be not merely a warrior, a statesman, a sovereign, but a strong and good man, a teacher of righteousness, and example of fidelity. Now I want to go over to the next page and the Prophets and Kings. And they say, and if I'm going to this part, because I don't have time, I want to open the line for my brothers and sisters. And they say, and if thou will walk, this is David, if thou will walk in my ways, God telling his son, to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And it said, God promised that he had been with David, so he would be with Solomon if the king would walk before the Lord in righteousness, if he would do what God had commanded him. His throne would be established, and his reign would be means of exalting Israel as a wise and understanding people, the light of surrounding nations. So I'm going to stop there, and I just want my brothers and sisters to be able to share, and I will begin to open the line. We ask that you press 1, and you can begin to share the word of God, amen, or your testimony. If there's anyone like to share, we're asking you to press 1. I can continue to just read a little bit more about Solomon's life. And Solomon's life is the example. Amen. I'm going to start opening the line, brothers and sisters, so you can have time to share. Amen. We open the first line, that person. Just before you, Brother Rick, Sister Carla, press 423-636. Your line is open. 635. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Sister Leola, for opening up my line. Good evening. I'm just thanking the Lord for the first day of the new week and just praising him because he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And I was just reading, Leviticus 20:26 today, but let me go to that. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. And it says, "And ye shall be bold unto me, for I am the Lord. I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be holy." And that is just my vow to the Lord, you know, to be holy unto him, to be sever me from, you know, a lot of people, including family and friends, and I want to be holy for the Lord. I want to be holy him. And I just ask the Lord to keep me because I cannot keep myself. And he wants us to be set apart. You know, he have told us we are peculiar. We are chosen people. We are royal, you know, generation. And we know without holiness, no one shall see God. And he does want us to be holy. So I'm just thanking the Lord for his blessing and his mercy towards me, waking me up this morning just to see a new day and to give him praise, you know, with my mouth, with my dress, with my diet. And as I we had home church. We've been having home church at my home, me and a couple of brethren. And I just thank the Lord, and it's been such a blessing because Sabbath we talked about you know, the church as a whole and what's going on from, especially from 1901, you know, when Sister White, because the General Conference, they didn't really take the help message, you know, they wasn't really on board, and she stopped, you know, kind of following them, saying that they're no longer the voice of God. But we know Seventh-day Adventists is the chosen people of God. But, you know, some of them has you know, gone back on the word of God and been disobedient. So when we're disobedient, God cannot use us. And then we also been looking at diet, counseling on food and diet and how the diet needs to be changed. And, you know, by the grace of God, I'm looking at these menus of raw diet. So with God's help, I'm hoping to change my diet soon, at least. 50-50, 80-40, and so on. And I think all things are possible with God. So I'm just thanking the Lord for his mercy, his love, and I'm just thanking him because there's a song that says, "Holy thine," you know, "Holy thine." This is, you know, let me see. I don't want to mess it up, the words up. Okay, here it is. "Holy thine, this is my vow. Holy thine, O Lord, just now." And this is, again, my prayer to be holy, to be set apart for God, and not to be so imbued in my own thing, in my own pleasure, but to be about the Lord's work. We see the time is winding down, and I've lived my life for myself, and God is just impressing me more and more. There's, you know, to seek him while he is near, to do his work. And if he's his will, whatever, you know, according to his heart that I'm seeking, that I will get it. But to just seek him and to stay steadfast and to be set apart for him and don't get myself entangled with things of this world, but put my treasure in heaven. So that is my desire and that's my prayer. to be continue to be holy and to behold the Lord so that one day I shall see him face to face. Thank you again, Sister Leola, for opening up my line.
Amen. Yes, ma'am, sister. You know, that is my prayer also, to be wholly thine, because, you know, Sister Carla, I've been looking at my diet. I've been looking at self, no one else but Sister Leola, and Sam. And when I read, I was reading, now I done forgot who where I was reading. I think I was reading under When Christ Fasted. And when I read all that information, and I read about Jehu, just something like that, and it was talking about how he was just fat. He was fat, and fatness comes from gluttony. And I said to myself, Lord, take my will, because my will is evil. It's not right. So the will of God, he did not bring us. We did not come in this world fat, overweight. So yes, and we have to line ourselves up with God's word, and we can become more control in everything. And so by God's grace, and you know, and when people see these things you're doing, they begin to ask questions. So thank you so much for presenting that and for staying on the course, because when we stay on a course with healthy eating and doing right with the word of God, people hear this and they want to become more like that. They want to be able to have that that with God, because they're hearing people talk about it. So thank you once again. So let us open these lines, because I got quite a few lines. So thank you, Sister Carla, for sharing. And that's what it's all about, by sharing, brothers and sisters. So we're asking you to put your hand up, because we're going to open your line. So thank you once again, Sister Carla. God bless, and stay with us. We open the line for 518-744. Your line is open. Can you please give us your name and where you're calling from?
Yes, thank you. Sister Leo, I'm opening my line. And that's Sister Carla, what you're saying, what you were just saying, Sister Leola. Wow, to be holy before God, you know, that is... That should be all of our goal, our aim, our desire, to be holy as he is holy. And, you know, without him, we can do nothing. So I was just thinking, as you were reading about Solomon and David, I was thinking about them. My wife and I were talking about this during worship the other day, just actually Friday night. King David, you know, says it out well. I mean, he killed a lion and a bear, and killed a giant Goliath in God's power. But as he got older and got comfortable, he went away from the Lord. He committed the sin with Bathsheba and killed her husband, and he went away from the Lord. But, you know, in God's great mercy, God sent a prophet to King David and you know, told him about his sin, and King David repented of that, as we can read in Psalm 51. So David came back to the Lord. It's not about how we start out, sister. It's how we finish that God is interested in. Solomon started out well. He asked the Lord for wisdom, and God gave him not only wisdom, but riches and honor and all these things. And then King Solomon's heart was lifted up, and he went away from the Lord. He started worshiping idols, the idols of his wives. And he took to him, you know, 700 wives and 300 concubines. And, you know, that was directly against God's counsel to do these things. And Solomon's last years, he came back to the Lord. And, you know, he finished well also. But in the meantime, his son, Rehoboam, watched his father, and when Rehoboam became king, he was proud and lifted up, and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. The kingdom of Israel was split into Judah and Israel. Judah and Benjamin were the two tribes that stayed together, and then the other 10 tribes went away and became their own nation. And nothing nothing good came out of that. So, as I was thinking about, what you and Sister Carla were talking about being holy, pray that the Lord would keep me from being lifted up by pride and lifted up into self-exaltation as Satan was in heaven, because when that happens, what happens to our children? We are a witness and an example to them, and he can fix those wrongs, but sometimes it takes a long time. There's lots of pain in between, so let's all ask the Lord each day that we be holy in His sight, and give Him the permission to work in us and through us as only He can. And I was reading the psalm this morning here, Sister, and I just wanted to share it with everyone. It was just a beautiful psalm, Psalm 100. It's only 5 verses, so it's, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth through all generations." So praise the Lord for His word, for the Psalms, for the whole Bible, Sister. My wife and I have been reading the chapter in the Great Controversy. What is the name of it? It talks about spiritualism, maybe with either dead, really dead, or something like that. I can't remember the exact title, but we've just been reading a couple pages each day, just taking that in and trying to sort through all that information. And, it's been such a blessing. But, Satan is trying to deceive us, okay? He is trying to get our attention off of the Holy Scriptures. And when our mind is carried away by the cares of this world, by worldly things, as, the clip that you were playing, that, about Eve and Adam. Eve was deceived by the serpent, but then Adam, he willfully took the fruit and ate it because he didn't want to leave Eve. But Satan is a deceiver right from the very beginning. He deceived one third of the angels to leave heaven with him, and so we have to be in God's word. We have to ask God each day to protect us from the wiles of the devil, because he is going about as a roaring lion, speaking to whom he may devour, and he will devour us if we get away from God's word and from God. So let us, each one of us, spend time in that word each day, sister. Brothers and sisters, as you're listening, take time to spend in that word and fortify your mind and your heart against the wiles of the devil, because he wants us badly. He knows what we are doing is what God wants us to be doing, and the minute we start doing God's will, he wants to destroy us. So let us be faithful to the word and in prayer, and faithful to each other, being a good witness to each other. So just thank you for opening my line, sister. Praise the Lord for this day. It is just a joy to be one of God's children. And you know what? He is coming soon. So let us prepare and be holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy, as Peter said in the scripture. So thank you for opening my line, and thank you for your words before, and for Sister Carla and what you were saying. It was just a pleasure to hear. So thank you, sister.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. Yes, we continue to see Solomon's life in the world today, even with us and our people. So we just need to read and study what the word says and make those changes to our life. Because when I was reading about wisdom, Solomon remembered the wisdom And he began, we remember what he taught kings as the prophecy, as this book said. It say he remember, he taught kings, and he remembered the words that he taught them. So he began to think of the things he did, and by God's grace, turned his life around. And the book says, oh, later years of Solomon, he heeded these wonderful words of wisdom. Oh, that he who had declared the lips of the wise dispersed knowledge, and who had himself taught kings of the earth and rendered to kings of kings the praise they desire to give to an earthly ruler. So Solomon had, when you have taught people and give them understanding and forget God yourself, you know what? God is so loving and so patient that he remind us what we've been teaching others, and that comes back to us. If I'm going to teach somebody something,
amen,
I got to follow my own words. Amen? So it's those own
amen
words. I tell people about health message, so I got to follow the words what I teach. Amen. Because you remember what the Bible, you remember what Christ said? He said to the people, he said, listen to the Pharisees, but don't do what they do. The Pharisees talk, but they don't walk the walk. So by God's grace,
amen,
we have to, when we give counsel, we got to walk that walk ourselves. Amen. So we're going to go to the next.
Amen.
Thank you,
sister.
Brother Rick. Yes.
Hey, sister, could I just say one more thing? You were talking about health and
yes,
health message and diet, and I just a short testimony. I'll only take a minute here.
Yes.
You know, I started, you know, all my life I've known what the health message is, but we, you know, Adventism kind of got away from that as a whole. You know, as I was growing up, my parents were very careful about what we ate. But then when I left home, I started drinking soda and, you know, started partaking of rich foods and things. I never got into eating a lot of meat or anything, but a lot of cheese and dairy and all these things. And, you know, at the age of, you know, 45 years old, I was feeling quite poorly often. And for a good 10, probably, you know, actually probably almost 15 years, I felt that way. And, you know, just recently I've come back to that message and given up dairy and all these things. I eat just a little bit in my life, usually been cooking, but very little. And, you know what, the desire for those things after, it took a couple months, but, you know, if we're faithful to the Lord and keep at it, he will take that desire away from us for those things. And when we do see them, we won't even want them, or that desire will be much lessened, and we'll be able to resist that temptation as God helps us, you know. So if we're doing his will and following his word, he will give us the desires of our heart, which will be the right desires. So let us be faithful. I've lost about 8 pounds here in the last month.
Amen.
I haven't done anything different other than stop eating dairy, and I don't drink any soda anymore, no caffeine, no, none of those things. And, you know, I've lost weight. I feel so much better. I feel like a new man. And, you know, praise God. It's him that's doing it. It's not me. I give him the glory because, you know, he gives us the ability. He gives us the wisdom. So, Let's be faithful to his word, and he will be faithful to us. It may not show instantly, but you know what? It won't take long, and everybody would be amazed at how quickly, you know, our body heals itself and comes back to what God wants it to be if we follow his words. I just wanted to say that.
Amen. Amen. Brother Rick, we are so happy to hear the good news, because let me tell you something, my brother. 1 pound, 2 pounds off is good for the blood pressure, the blood sugar. It's good for so many vitals in your body. Oh, when that's dropped, everything else begins to drop. So thank you for sharing that. And as we continue on the prayer line, we're going to continue to lift you up in prayer and friends and family. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we're going to go to the next caller. And we have 272-707. Your line is open. Give us your name and where you're calling from. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for opening my line, Sister Leola. God bless you all. And I like the comment that Brother Rick brought out about eating healthier. It is so true. Once you start eating healthier, you don't want to go back because eating that bad food and the processed food is no good. So it's much better to eat healthier, and then you can lose weight and you can stay healthy. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
But praise the Lord. I have a beautiful song I want to sing with you, my dear sister. It's on page 608, Faith is the Victory. I'd like to sing for my dear brothers and sisters. God bless you. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
In camp along the hills of life, see Christian soldiers round and press the battle near the night. They'll veil the glowing sky against the foe and veil below, and all our strength behind. Faith is the victory, we know that overcomes the world. Oh, faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand of gold we find, drawn up in dread array. The tents of unity let the light, and onward to the free. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth will fade about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo without a shout. Oh, faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, my remnant shall be given. Before the angels you shall know, his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Oh, faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. I also would like to read a scripture, if I may. Psalms 91. I don't know if I have enough time to read the whole thing, but I can read a little bit. Yes, Psalms 91, verse 1 through 12. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, and you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, and shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. And I will set him on high, because he has known my name. And he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for opening my line, my precious sister, Viola. God bless you and your family. And I just wanted to ask for a small prayer request to lift up everyone tonight. Prayer request is to pray for each and every person on the prayer line tonight and to pray for all of my family and my children, my grandchildren. God bless you. Love you and pray for you, Sister Leola, and your husband, Brother Ray. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Sister. May God continue to bless you and keep you. And we are so grateful tonight on the prayer line, brothers and sisters, when we have such a beautiful and blessing that we can come together and just prayers and testimonies, songs. Faith is the victory that will overcome the world. And I'm just so grateful. The song, the testimonies, and just to share. You know, it really blessed me to hear these things because, you know, sometimes we need to hear encouraging words. All the time we need to hear encouraging words. So it's such a blessing, brothers and sisters, to encourage Sister Leola, to encourage one another. It is truly God's will. So, Sister Tamika, thank you for the song. And keep lifting that voice up to God, because you know what the Lord says about the eagle, how eagle fly high. And if God is able to, God is able to lift us up as we eagles. And I'm telling you, that eagle can fly high and stretch out his wings. Look, I love a God that truly is, that he can, his example is like an eagle. And I look at that thing and he just glides through the air. A perfect God, a God that created that. Let me tell you, when I look at each animal and look with God, I even go to, you know one thing I was thinking? I was looking at a bird, and the bird was close enough that I can see the little lines. You know how these birds have these fine little lines and they're perfect drawn? You know, brothers and sisters, we serve a God that's awesome. So we just thank him. We thank him for all the wonders he did in this world. So thank you, Sister Tamika, for singing that song of praise. And we thank you this evening as we continue, brothers and sisters. So we're going to go to the next caller. Amen. We ask in our brothers and sisters. Yes, thank you. Thank you. We open the next line for 518-951. Your line is open. Amen.
Okay.
Amen. Your line is
open. Amen. Good evening, my dear beloved brothers and sisters. This is Sister Powell. Sorry I came on a little late. God is good, but he said be late more than never. God is so good. God
Amen.
Is so great. I thank God for the prayer for my sake, from my brothers and sisters who was continuing lifting me up while we travel our feet, and God have brought us back safely. That's praise report, you know, because when we are in the here, we are there just by the word, just by the help, just by God's holding, God holding that plane up there, because there were no
Amen.
Men, but God had lead us safely. And my dear beloved brothers and sisters, when I listen, look, and I listen to what is going on, who we saw all around the crisis around us, and our people not following God's law and his commandment that he has given unto us. And we know that the commandment is going to be the test, right? The Sabbath commandment will be going to be the test. And we have to, as a people, you know, we have a great work to perform. And I was reading this morning this chapter in Deuteronomy for about the moral and the ceremonial law, right? And when I look at the law, the moral law that God have gave us, it was the Ten Commandments he has given unto us. And he did not allow Moses to write that Ten Commandments. he did it with his own hand. And as I read Deuteronomy 4, you know, and it stated, and it said in the 2 verse, you shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught for it, that you may keep the commandment. Keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. And he also pointed and said, the people, your eyes have seen what the Lord did before Bathsheba, Baal Peor, for all the Lord your God had destroyed them from among you. But you that did cleave unto me, unto the Lord your God, are alive, every one of you this day. So, brothers and sisters, God is showing us there, just in that little passage, and we can find it in all the passage. We can do Deuteronomy 4, 12:1. We can go to James 2, 24, 2, and also Deuteronomy 10, 14. And we can see that God used his own finger to write the law. And it was written not by Moses. It was written by God. And he turned to us and he said in 12 here in Deuteronomy 4, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the Lord, but saw not the solitude only. You heard a voice, and he declared unto you his covenant, which commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tablets of stone. Brothers and sisters, here on this land, God have commanded us, and he told us, right, what we are supposed to be doing. You know, I can't do it alone. Myself, I cannot keep the 10 commandments, Lord. You know, so I have to depend upon him to help me that I be obedient to his 10 commandments, to follow every one of them, and also allow him to help me that I can be a light in this world, to go out and present the message that God wants us for this time. There are a lot of confusion is happening around this world, even amongst us as brothers and sisters. And you know what? The word of God can allow us to be confused. But if we go to the Lord in his word, with his help, has wisdom, he said, if you will lack of wisdom, ask. And I thank God that we here on this line can go to the Lord and ask him, and he is able and just to help us. And as we, as his messenger, as we, as his representative, as we have his commands, I listened to Elder Rick a while ago, and his testimony, what God have done for him, change in his life, a total surrender to God, and it brings change in your life that he stopped doing this, stop. And I know it's not Brother Rick alone do it. It's the help with Christ's own self, help Brother Rick to give up all these things so God can do all things in our life. And I'm asking my brothers and sisters continue to pray for the family, and also for the church family, our church family, and this group, this little group here. Let us pray, because you know, brothers and sisters, this is the time that we have the work to do, and this is the time we can draw away from the work. This is the time that the work have to, and God's word have to proclaim. So let us be faithful to God. And, you know, continue to read these scriptures, because these scriptures help us, right? And the testimony that God has given unto us is going to be one of the work that we have to go out there to share with others, right? And we know that the law is not abolished, right? No, he did not abolish, especially the Sabbath. We heard that the Sabbath is Sunday. And it is going, even in my country, Jamaica, right? They are saying this day of rest is Sunday, and they want to change God's lawful Sabbath 7 days to the Sunday. So let us be faithful that we can go out and present what God said. And he said we must not take away nothing from the word of God. And we must not what? Add to the word. Just
Amen.
The word that he has spoken. Thank you. God bless. Bye-bye.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Powell, for sharing that. Because, Sister Powell, I was reading also about Solomon. And this, God had given to David, his son, that Solomon's son, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. And, you know, Solomon went away from God, and he saw that this, what he had done, that and what all he had been teaching others, and he found himself leaving God himself, and he realized that, wait a minute, this is not what I want to do, you know. So it's such a blessing for God to keep you in mind, keep you reminded that you fall away from me, you know, you're going to be by yourself. You don't have no Savior. You don't have no Holy Spirit to convict you. So by God's grace, when keeping God's commandments and him helping us to uplift this and to share with others, you know, it helps us in our walk with the Lord. So I'm just thankful for all these sharing, these testimonies, this encouraging word. So thank you, Sister Powell, once again for sharing that. Amen. So now we're going to go to 857-505. We're going to open your line. Thank you, Sister Powell, and we're going to end just a little bit. Amen. Okay.
Amen.
We're going to open 857-505. Your line is open.
Hello, Sister Miola. Hello, my beautiful brothers and sisters on this prayer line. My name is Brother Eli. I'm calling from Boston, Massachusetts. Sister Miola, God is good. God is awesome. He's worthy to be praised, Sister Miola. He's an awesome God. He's worthy to be praised. He's a marvelous God. He's an awesome God. I like to thank God for his love and his mercy, because Sister Miola, yesterday, Sister Miola, I was on the Sinai SDA Church, Sinai SDA Church Live, Sister Miola, and Sister Miola, prayer, more power, Sister Miola. The prayer is going to finish at April 9th, Sister Miola, is going to finish at 7 to midnight, April 9th at 7 p.m. to 12 a.m. in YouTube. And brothers and sisters on this prayer line, please enjoy on the Sinai SDA Church, because Sister Viola and Sister Powell, Sister Tamiko, where they joined the Sinai SDA Church, Sister Viola. Oh, Sister Viola, I cry out to the Lord. I say, Lord, I say, God, come bless her daughter. I say, Lord, come bless Sister Keisha, Lord. I say, Lord, come bless Brother Taiwan, Lord. I say, Lord, come bless Sister Katie. And I say, Lord, forgive them, Lord. Forgive their sins, Lord. I say, Lord, shower them, Lord, with your blessing. I say, Jesus, shower them, Lord, with your blessing, Lord. I say, God, forgive their sins. Sister Miola, Sister Miola, brothers and sisters, it's good, brothers and sisters, when you forgive one another, brothers and sisters, if someone make you feel down, if someone make you feel discouraged, my dear brothers and sisters, learn how to forgive them, brothers and sisters. Just like Sister Powell said before, brothers and sisters, if someone do something wrong to your brothers and sisters, you have to forgive them. Learn how to forgive them. Learn how to pray, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, let's move on. Brothers and sisters, move on, my dear brothers and sisters, on this prayer line because God is God. God is good. God is able to do all things. Sister Viola, Sister Power, God is amazing, God. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And Sister Viola, I'm asking for Brother Akeem James to lift me up in prayer, Sister Viola. I don't know when Brother Akeem James is coming for, I don't know when Brother Akeem James is coming to my house, Sister Viola, but Sister Viola, when he's finished on the, when he's finished preaching, Sister Viola and Sister Powell, can you give Brother Akeem James a question? When is he coming to my house? Because I want him to come to my house and come visit and do a prayer with me and do a prayer with us too and pray for my mother, live for my mom in prayer, Sister Viola. And Sister Viola, my mom needs a lot of prayer. Don't forget to live for my mom in prayer. Pray for me. Pray for all of us. And pray for Sister Abby too, Sister Viola. Pray for Sister Abby and Sister Viola. Pray for everyone on this line. May God bless you all on this prayer line. And God bless you all on the Abby Line Ministry. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Eli. Oh, praise God, brothers and sisters. Brother Eli, happy and that he was on the prayer line with his brothers and sisters from his church. So God is good that he was able to be there with some youth and some friends and family. So we just thank God for that. Now, sisters and brothers, we will go into our prayer, and we will be ready for Brother Akeem to come on. He haven't texted me yet, but we would like to go into prayers. Amen. And we're going to ask Sister Tamika if she can give a short prayer. And then we ask Sister Powell. And I don't know if Sister Carla is busy. Until we see Brother Eli join, we're just going to offer prayers. And let us ask Sister Tamika first, and she can give us a short prayer. And sisters and brothers, I know that prayers, the requests for tonight, and just lift up the brothers and sisters. You don't have to lift up everyone, because at the end, we're going to ask Sister Powell. She's going to give a prayer for everyone else. Amen? So we're going to open the line up for Sister Tamika. And you know, brothers and sisters, we do ask for prayers with one another if we can just, you know, pray for one another. So, but Sister Tamika, your line is open if you don't mind giving a short prayer.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay.
Okay.
Opening my line. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Father God, for this precious day of life. We thank you so much for waking us all up this morning in our right minds, Lord. We thank you so much that you put out your breath into our lungs. We are so grateful to be on this event, this prayer line, dear Lord, that we get to fellowship tonight with all of our precious brothers and sisters. Dear Lord, I'm lifting up each and every one of my brothers and sisters on this prayer line. I don't know all of their names, but I do know some. So I'm lifting up Sister Leola and her husband, Brother Ray, and her precious children, Nicole and Brother Jarvis. Bless, guide, and keep them, dear Lord, and watch over them. Cover them under your blood, Father. Be with them each and every step of the way. And, Lord, we are lifting up Sister Powell and all of her children and her grandchildren and all of her siblings. Bless, guide, and keep her, dear Lord. Continue to place a shield of guardian angels of protection around her and her home, Lord. And, dear Lord, I pray that as well for each and every brother and sister that's on this prayer line, for Brother Ray and for his family, dear Lord. Continue to bless them all, dear Lord. Bless Brother Rick and his family as well. And continue to bless Brother Eli and his mom, Rose. Continue to bless him, dear Lord. Safeguard and keep him, protect him. Bless all of his friends that he's always praying for, dear Lord. You know everything about them. Bless them, Father God, and hold them close, dear Lord, in the precious palm of your holy hands, close to your bosom, dear Lord. We ask that you bless us tonight, dear Lord. Be with us, guide and protect us, dear Lord. Bless Brother Akeem James and his family as well, dear Lord. Bless all of us tonight, dear Lord. We want so much to draw closer to you in these last days, dear Lord. So we're asking for your Holy Spirit, we're asking for your protection, dear Lord. We ask that you be our rock, our fortress, and our strong tower and our hiding place, dear Lord. We know the enemy is walking about like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone, but we know greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy, dear Lord. We thank you so much that you're always taking care of us, Lord. And we thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Dear Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the great I Am, dear Lord. You are the Prince of Peace, dear Lord. And you are Emmanuel. God is with us. So we are so grateful, dear Lord, that you are always with us, that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us in Hebrews 13:5, that you said you love us with an everlasting love in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Thank you, Father. Please be bless and keep and guide and protect each and every person that's on the prayer line tonight. Dear Lord, you know everything about them. You know what they're going through. You know every hair on their head. So we ask a special blessing for each and every person on this prayer line, dear Lord. And we be sure to give you all the praise and honor and glory, dear Lord, because you are so worthy to be praised. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you and we thank you again. We leave in your precious care and keep them with praise and thanksgiving on our lips. In the precious and matchless and mighty name of King Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Tamika. And let us see if we can ask Sister Carla for a short prayer also. And then we would, Brother Akeem is not on yet, brothers and sisters. We're just lifting up prayers to our Father. Sister Carla, are you there? You can give a short prayer. Call it be okay if you're not able. Okay, we're gonna we're gonna ask Brother Rick if he can give a short prayer. And brothers and sisters, can be a short prayer. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Brother Rick, are you able to pray?
Oh, absolutely, sister. Yes. Let me just get to a little better spot here. You don't want to be disturbed.
Okay.
And, okay. I am ready now, sisters. Okay. Let us pray, brothers and sisters. Lord God, we come before you again tonight, Lord, just thanking you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace to us, O Lord. Father, Sister Carla got an earlier and was talking about being holy as you are holy, Lord. I don't have a desire tonight, Lord, to be holy as if only you can be, Lord. And Father, we need your Holy Spirit to live in us, to live through us, to guide us, to be our everything, so that we can live those holy lives as you have called us to, Lord. Oh, Father, forgive our sins, Lord. We desire to put away our sin, for you to guard us, guard our minds against temptation, Lord, and Father, when those temptations arise, I pray that we would bring that to you quickly, Lord, that we would run from that temptation and bring it to you, that you could help us to overcome, Lord. Father, our appetites have gotten the best of us so many times, Lord. We desire that for you to control all of our life, Lord, especially those things that trip us up in this life, Lord. So, Father, tonight we just lift up ourselves to you, Lord, just praying for your guidance, for your love and your care. Lord, we heard Sister Tamiko and her prayer request, Lord. We heard Brother Eli and his prayer request for his mom and his friends, Lord. And we heard Sister Paul, Lord, and just grateful that she could be on for a little bit, Lord. Lord, Sister Leola, we lift her up in her family, Lord. Lord, I lift myself up in my family. Father, we need you. And Lord, we just dedicate our life to you this night and each day after this, Lord. But Lord, please help us to remember that we have to stay in your word and in prayer so that you can strengthen us to give us what we need for the day, Lord. You don't give it to us ahead of time, Lord. You give it to us each morning as we get up and as we commune with you, Lord, as we praise you, as we seek you, Lord. So, Father, if for some reason we are not doing that, Lord, send someone to shake us up so that we will do that, Lord, so that you can come in and work as you wish, Lord. Father, we just lift up this prayer line. We know there are others that will be joining us. We pray for Brother Akeem, who hasn't come on yet, Lord, but we are trusting that he will. Father, we just ask that you would bless him in his ministry, Lord, his mom and his dad, Lord, his family. Lord, think of Brother Yudi and Sister Melissa and all the folks out at the Tree of Life that are working hard. Oh, Lord, spreading the good news of your soon return, Lord, please continue to bless and guide them, Lord. And as they were looking to move to a bigger facility, Lord, because they have outgrown the little store that they have, Lord, we pray that you would guide them to the right place, Lord, that you would show them, that you would give them wisdom and the means to make this happen. Father, help us to support your work with our funds. Oftentimes, we hear of needs, and Lord, it's easy just to say, no, we don't know what's going on there, so we won't support that, Lord. But Lord, you have given us much. So please help us to be faithful in returning even a portion of that to your work, Lord, so that your cause can be furthered, Lord. We want to help others, Lord. Bless our ministries, bless our witness, Lord. We thank you for your love, Lord. We pray all these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Brother Rick, are you done?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes, sir.
I didn't hear you say amen. Okay, but you did say amen. Okay, thank you, Brother
yes.
Rick, for the prayer. And I will do a prayer. And because Brother Akeem is not on yet, he may come on in another 5 minutes. So let me just lift up a prayer, and then we're going to open the line for Sister Power. But I want to, as Sister Power was bringing us the law of God, God's commandment, you know, as the Bible teaches us so well about God's commandment, I want to look at Proverbs chapter 4. And Proverbs chapter 4 says, hear ye children, the instruction of the father, and attend to understanding. He said, for I give you good doctrine, forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom and understanding and forget it not, neither decline from thy words of thy mouth. But I'm going to skip and I'm going to go to verse 14, no, verse 11, he said, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right path. When thy goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, or when thy runnest, thy steps shall not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, and she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. So we see how God says his commandments. And when we read these passages, you know, sometimes we keep our eyes on that sin too long. And by beholding, you become changed. So let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, Father, we come before you. And Lord, we are asking you in the song, pass us not by, Father. For Lord, for we asking you, we come to you asking you for forgiveness of our sins. And we asking you, Heavenly Father, to look in our heart, Lord, if there be anything that's not of you, Lord. Lord, sometime we linger and sometime we hold on to things. But Lord, if there's anything, Lord, we ask him that you bring this out and show us self. and that we may present it to you, our Father, and that we can let these things go and don't allow these things to keep us from you, Father, serving you, and keep us from coming with our heart made clean, as the psalmist said, create in us a clean heart and renew that right spirit within us. Heavenly Father, forgive us and help us to trust in you and not lean unto our own understanding, but lean unto God, that everlasting arm, that arm that would never fail, but always be there, that we can go to him in a time of trouble. When we fall, all we have to do is get up and go to him again and say, Lord, have mercy on a sinner. But Lord, we thank you for your mighty word, your word that has given life to us, and that we can look up and know that our Redeemer is nigh to us. And he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. So Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for that forgiveness. We thank you tonight, Father, for pouring out your Holy Spirit up on this prayer line, that we may hear the voice of the Lord and obey your commandments, Father, and keep your health laws, Lord Father. Lord, that we don't go aside from your word, and that we may seek you with diligently hearts and mind, and that we can serve you with all our heart. And as Sister Carla has said, holy dying, Father, oh, thank you right now for your blessing. Bless each and every one of us on this prayer line. We lift up each and every one to you, Lord. Lord, unspoken requests. Lord, not about to give names. Lord, you see all your children. You know all your children. So thank you, Father, for blessing and keeping us as we call upon your name. And we ask in all these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We do pray. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. And now, sisters and brothers, we're going to ask Sister Powell to give the last prayer. And we thank you so much for being patient. Sister Powell, are your line open? Let me open your line. Hold on. Let me just check right quick. Amen. Give me just a second, Sister Powell. I don't know if I left your line open. And Brother Akeem is on, so you can say a prayer. And for Brother Akeem also, lift it.
Oh, Brother Akeem,
you can go ahead,
Sister Powell.
Right? Yeah, he's on now.
Okay, all right.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. Father, you have heard the requests from your servant. And dear Lord, we agree with every request that they had presented to you, Lord. You are in the most holy sanctuary now doing a mighty work. So, dear Father, we ask you, let your will be done. Now we present your manservant to you, Brother Akeem, Lord. As you come, Father, pour your spirit upon him, Lord, that the message that he bring, dear Lord, that our heart will be blessed, will be filled. Cover him with your sweet Holy Spirit, we pray. Bless us and keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen. Thank you, my mother and our sister. Amen. And Brother Akeem, we will open your line. And we thank the Lord for the prayer, Sister Powell, and all the other brothers and sisters lifted up. Now, Brother Akeem, your line is open, and you may speak.
All right. Can you all hear me?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, as we go into our subject this evening, we'll be continuing in our study from last week concerning the seven heads. And we'll say a word of prayer and then we'll commence. Father, illuminate our minds, strengthen our hearts, and help us to learn to see your great power. And Lord, your awareness of what we face on a daily basis in life. We thank you for your goodness toward us. In Jesus Christ's name, bless us as we study. Amen. All right. So, last week, one of the things that we saw as we've been covering the past few weeks is this aspect of the revelation of the seven heads and ten horns. We saw it in Daniel chapter 7 with the beast, the fourth beast with the ten horns. In Revelation chapter 12, the same beast appeared, seven heads and ten horns and ten crowns. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, the same beast appeared, being described in verse 1 as having seven heads, ten horns, and ten crowns. So in Revelation 12, it was seven heads, ten horns, and it says there, let me actually read it, and it had seven crowns. So we see that there was a little difference between 12 and 13. And then in chapter 17, you find the same creature again. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." And so this creature, as we looked at it, we began to realize, whoa, this creature, this seven-headed creature, is actually the same creature. Daniel chapter 7, the creature is mentioned. Revelation chapter 12, the creature is mentioned. Revelation chapter 13, the creature is mentioned. And Revelation chapter 17, the creature is mentioned. And we saw that it was mentioning this creature. Each time it mentions it, it is in a different phase of its work throughout history. And we realize that the place that we need to start counting from as it concerns this seven-headed creature, the kingdoms that we need to start counting from is the kingdoms that began to affect God's people in the days of Daniel. Hence, when you read in Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2, speaking of this beast with seven heads and ten horns, look at what it says about this beast. It says, "And the beast which I saw," notice where it starts, the powers that it points out. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority." And so one of the things that we realize from this verse is that the powers that Revelation refers to as affecting God's people, when Revelation refers to these powers, it starts off with the powers in the days of Daniel and his friends. Notice it doesn't go all the way back to Moses' time in Egypt. The powers that it references, now Egypt is mentioned in Revelation, but it is a symbol of an entity that is not, it's a symbol or a parallel to ancient Egypt, but it's actually, as we're going to find out, one of the seven heads. It's very interesting. But the powers that are covered under the seven heads starts off with the kingdoms in Daniel's day. And this is why it's interesting. As you connect Daniel and Revelation, you see these kingdoms, friends. Because in Daniel's time, the kingdom that affected God's people, it began with Babylon. That's one. Secondly, the next kingdom that affected Daniel's people was Medo-Persia. The next kingdom that affected Daniel's people was Greece. And the next power was Rome. And it's interesting, I've been looking at it and wondering, how was it? I know that, yes, in a persecuting manner, Babylon and Medo-Persia affected God's people. Babylon and Medo-Persia affected the people of God in the sense that it persecuted God's people. And then at the same time, as time went along and God was able to move, or God was moving and the hearts of the leaders received the movings of God, the people of God benefited. They received great power and benefits in the times of Babylon, and especially Medo-Persia, being liberated under the Medo-Persians to go back and have their autonomy and rebuild Jerusalem. So there were blessings. But under the Greek Empire, this persecuting nature from the dragon also happened, but not so much by outward persecution as much as inner infiltration. So what happened was that by the time Jesus came, Greek philosophy had begun to impact the very education of the Jewish nation. And so this is one of the reasons that led to them ultimately even reinterpreting, because they were being under these powers many times, the jurisdiction or within the jurisdiction of these powers, such as Greece and Rome. By the time the Messiah came, they had reinterpreted their whole understanding of the Messiah's mission. But not only this, even in light of how they taught and what they taught, Greek philosophy had influenced the people of God, even in their educational systems. Many of them were connected with the schools of Alexandria and gaining their understanding and education there. So all of these things were happening. And so we see that, especially even in the time of Rome, with many of the Roman emperors, God's people were under the jurisdiction of Rome, at times persecuted by Roman emperors and attacked. So as we connect Daniel and Revelation, we see that God's people were at one time under Babylon. They were under Medo-Persia. They were then under Greece. They were then under Rome. And then the continuation of the pagan Roman Empire, which was mentioned in Revelation chapter 12, the continuation of that empire which tried to kill Jesus at his birth or his incarnation, the continuation of that empire was papal Rome. So you had Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then papal Rome. So you have already five powers that rose up throughout history from the days of Daniel onward that persecuted the people of God, that infiltrated their very principles and educational systems. So as we look at this now, we see that, okay, as we transition during the time of Rome from the Old Testament church to the New Testament gospel era and the New Testament church, Rome still ruling, impacted God's people, even persecuted them outwardly under leaders like Nero and other emperors. But when it came to the time of the rising of the papacy, the way that the devil began to attack the people of God was now through infiltration. The leaders began to compromise in the principles of the truths of God's word, to the point that now they began to rely on the civil power. They began to rely on men like Constantine and confederate with men like him. And as time went on, the popes and the leaders within the papacy began to have civil power to enact the very the religious dogmas that the Catholic Church had set up. And so where was the true church at this time? The true church was not the papacy. The true church during this time was hiding in the wilderness because they were being persecuted by the papacy itself. And so we see how the fifth power among the seven heads was a persecuting power. And that is what? Papal Roman Empire. And this is where we go in our Bibles to Revelation 17, because it says it there. In Revelation chapter 17, it says in verse 9, it says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are," interestingly enough, it says, "seven mountains on which the woman sits." Now, this is very interesting because I want to read to you a text here. We're going to see it from the text in context, and we're going to see it from the text from another verse in Scripture, from another book and chapter and verse. So this is Jeremiah chapter 51, and I believe, yes, it is verse 24 and 25. This is what it says. What does a mountain represent in Scripture? Speaking of the coming domination of Babylon, or the coming destruction that Babylon would bring against Jerusalem, against God's people, God then prophesies to Jeremiah the destruction that would come to Babylon itself. It says, in Jeremiah chapter 51, it says, "And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saying, saith the Lord." And look at what he now calls Babylon. "Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroys all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks, and I will make thee a burnt mountain." So because Babylon had oppressed the people of God, God is now saying, so it wasn't only that they were taken into captivity, there came a time where Babylon was oppressive to Israel. And so as this happened, friends, God then prophesied that Babylon, he describes it as a mountain that would be destroyed, a destroying mountain that would be burned up, that would be ultimately destroyed, receive the consequences of its tyrannical nature against the people of God. And so what was it called? Babylon was referred to as a mountain. So it's very interesting. What does a mountain then represent? It represents a kingdom. Because Babylon was referred to as a mountain spiritually or symbolically. So now we go back to Revelation 17. It says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Right? So the seven heads of seven mountains, we just found out in the Bible, mountains represent kingdoms or nations. So literally the seven heads are seven nations or kingdoms on which the woman sits. Hence it then says in the next verse, "And there are seven kings." The literal translation of the beginning of verse 10 is, "And seven kings are these." So the literal translation, instead of "and there are seven kings," the Greek translation says, "and seven kings are these." Or, "these seven mountains, which are seven heads, are seven kings." And this only makes sense, right? Because we just found out that mountains represent kingdoms. So these are kingdoms that would exist, starting from Daniel's day all the way to the end of time. Starting from Daniel's day, Babylon, Medo-Persia. Going beyond Daniel's day, Greece, Rome, Papal Rome. And hence it says here, five are fallen. So out of the seven, we now have five of them. It says five are fallen. That's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Papal Rome. One coming after the other. But you remember, the power that rose up in the place of Papal Rome, ultimately attacking it and having the victory over it for a certain amount of time. And that was none other. Great Controversy calls this power the most ardent supporter of the papacy during the Dark Ages. And it was none other than the nation of France under the leadership of Napoleon. And so Napoleon, as we have, some of us have probably heard the history, sent in his general Berthier to take the Pope captive, and that Pope died in captivity. But it wasn't only that the Pope died in captivity the next year, 1799, but friends, in 1798, when Berthier came and took the Pope captive, friends, it was also that the civil power now was taken away from the papacy itself. So France now rose up for a time, and France is actually spoken of, interestingly enough, in Revelation 11, what France would do. If you would go there with me, it's actually mentioned there. So it says in Revelation chapter 11, and we are going to look at specifically Revelation chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 7, all right? It says there, "And when they shall have finished their testimony," right, it says, "the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." Now, who is this "them" that is being spoken of here? If you go back up to, let's go to verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1. "And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein." Now, verse 1 of chapter 11, this is amazing because when you read in the original translation, which is the Greek translation, there are no chapters and verses. There are no chapters and verses. So really, this is why as you study Revelation chapter 10 and 11, you begin to realize that chapter 11 and verse 1 really goes with the experience that was shown in chapter 10, which is the experience of the Great Advent Movement. And that after the disappointment, they came to an understanding that there was more to be preached. Hence, Revelation chapter 10 and verse 11 says, "And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again." This is after the experience of the great disappointment, "before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." Why? Because a new truth was about to be uncovered that people were unaware of before. What was that truth? Or people had forgotten. What was that truth? Revelation 11 and verse 1, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God," that's speaking now of the heavenly sanctuary, "and the altar and them that worship therein." So this is very interesting. Because the Advent believers experience now the great disappointment, they're wondering what happened. How come Jesus did not return? And then the angel says to John, as he's in a sense experiencing the disappointment of the Advent people that they would experience over 2000, probably 2,000 years after him, the angel then tells him there's more to be preached. Why? Because Revelation 11:1, there's a sanctuary that is now being uncovered, which many have not realized, shows us that Jesus has now stepped into his final work. It's not that he was supposed to come to earth. It was that now he was coming in to the most holy place. But the only way you're going to know that is if you use the reed. And that reed, by the way, friends, the word reed there actually means canon. In other words, we call the canon today the word of God. In other words, use the word of God, the rule of faith for the Christian, to measure the sanctuary. In other words, to study it, and you realize that there is another part of the sanctuary ministry, the most holy place ministry that Christ has now stepped into to finally finish off his work. So Revelation 11 verse 1 actually goes with Revelation 10. Now once you do that and you begin to read Revelation 11 starting from verse 2, things begin to make sense. God is going back in time now to the time of the Reformation. It says, "But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread," that's a symbol of the people of God, "the holy city shall they tread," that is the Gentiles, not literal Gentiles, but those who are unconverted. Because notice what it says. It says, "For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot." How long? "The Gentiles shall tread the holy city underfoot 42 months." That's 3.5 years. 1,260 days, which according to Bible prophecy is 1,260 years. So the Gentiles are a group of people, a nation or a system, that would trample the holy city, a symbol of the people of God, underfoot for 1,260 years. Now, who did that, friends? Who were the Gentiles that persecuted God's people for 1,260 years or 42 months? It was none other than the papal system. So the word Gentiles here is another way of saying the unconverted, those whose hearts have not been transformed. And friends, what we're seeing now is this, that the word Gentile, though many times we would say that in the New Testament, this in a sense refers to those who don't know God or those who are heathen, we're seeing now that it also represents those who may claim to know God, but their hearts are not converted. They're really dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what was happening to the papacy during the time of the 1,260 years. While professing to follow God, and to be God's church. Remember where God's true church was. God's true church, according to Revelation 12, was hiding out in the wilderness. So if God's true church was hiding out in the wilderness, that means then that the papacy was not God's true church. God's true church then is not the papal system. It was the people who, seeking to remain faithful to God, were hiding out for fear of persecution from the papacy. So the papacy is the group known as the Gentiles that trampled the people of God underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power. Notice, during those 42 months, what will God do? Will he be silent? It says, and I will give power, verse 3, unto my two witnesses. That is, by the way, the witnesses that we're talking about here. Remember, Jesus says the scriptures are they that bear witness or testify of him. So the two witnesses in this passage in verse 3 is none other than a symbolic language of the word of God and those who stood up to proclaim that word. It says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy for how long? Just as long as the papacy reigns. The two witnesses will prophesy against them, because it says here, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260, 80 days, clothed in sackcloth. Why? Because they were those who were proclaiming, or those who were part of giving the word of God, the two witnesses, were persecuted. Many were being killed for proclaiming the word of God. And so hence they prophesied for that time in sackcloth. Then it goes down and it says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds from the mouth of God and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in that manner be killed, this manner be killed. These have power. And this is referring back to the story of Elijah. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And you remember, Elijah came in before Ahab. And you remember how long he told Ahab that there would be a famine? 3.5 years. That's 1,260 literal days. Now God takes that story and he applies it in its prophetic sense. He says, later on in history, way beyond the days of Elijah, there is a power who will rise and reign for 3.5 prophetic years. That is, not 1,260 days, but now 1,260 years. So God takes the story of Elijah, plugs it into Revelation 11:5, and he says, just as Elijah prophesied and no rain fell, so these two witnesses, a symbol of the Old and New Testaments, spoken through reformers and men during the Reformation and women during the Reformation, the same way it will stand against the papal system. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Because remember, that's what happened in the Old Testament, right? By the word of God spoken through Moses, plagues fell upon them. The plagues fell upon Egypt. And by the word of God spoken through the prophets, at times there was drought and famine. There was pestilence. Friends, it is a symbol that the word of God has power. That's what God is showing in verses 4 through 6. But then notice what happens. While the papacy is reigning, the word of God in the form of the two witnesses standing against papal tyranny and its persecution of the saints. While this is happening, friends, the 1,260 years begins to come to a close. And as it comes to a close, what happens? Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, because you remember, how long do they prophesy? We were told that they prophesy, according to verse 3, my two witnesses shall prophesy for 1,260 years. So when verse 7 says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, what does that mean? If they prophesy for 1,260 years, that means their prophecy ends by the time the 1,260 years ends. Because that's how long they prophesy for.
So that means the beast that we're talking about here in verse 7 rises at the end of the 1,260 years. It says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Now look at this. In the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So this is very interesting. So who is this power? Who is this beast that rises up out of the bottomless pit, wars against the word of God, that's the two witnesses, and is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt? Who is this power? Friends, it is none other. You can read this in the book Great Controversy, The Bible and the French Revolution. We are told that this is none other historically than the power that rose up against the papacy and against the word of God totally at the end of the 1,260 years. That is none other than the kingdom or nation of France. France is the beast that rose up out of the bottomless pit in this context. Verse 7 and 8 is speaking of France, a power that rose up under the leadership of Napoleon. And that as it rose up under Napoleon and took the civil power away from the papacy, friends, it wanted to have nothing to do with God because of the papal tyranny that the people of France and many others experienced during the 1,260 years. So that version of Christianity which the papacy was putting forth was so tyrannical that when France rose up against the papacy, it rose up in total hatred, not just of the papacy, but of Christianity altogether. Because what it viewed during the 1,260 years was oppressive Christianity, which is not Christianity at all. So in hatred, it threw out the baby and the bathwater. It became so tired of Christianity that it totally threw God out of the picture. So what does that mean it became? It became atheistic. France, during the time from the 1790s onward, and especially reaching to a climactic point in 1798, was atheistic in nature. It hated God, didn't want to have anything to do with the Bible, and so hence it was compared to Egypt spiritually. Notice that's what it says. So this is not literal Egypt we're talking about. It's spiritual Egypt, and it represents the sixth head. Because you remember we found out that the papacy is the fifth head. Babylon, first, second Medo-Persia, third Greece, fourth Rome, fifth papal Rome. The power that rose up in an antagonistic manner against papal Rome and cut its power short was none other than France. And the reason it describes France as spiritually Sodom and Egypt is because at that time, friends, as France rose up against the papal power under the leadership of Napoleon, friends, licentiousness reigned. Sexual immorality pushed throughout that entire nation. They wanted to have nothing to do with the morality of Scripture. And so sexual immorality reigned. Licentiousness was rampant. And friends, not only that, it is called Egypt. Why? Because according to, I believe, it is Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. I want you to check this out. As it says here in Exodus chapter 5, starting from verse 1, speaking of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, it says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now look at what it says here. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So notice what he did here. Now, many may say, and this is atheism to its true extent, many may look back at the historical nature of Egypt, and we may say, hey, but Egypt had many gods. They had many gods that they worshipped. So how does this connect to atheism? It was because, friends, you remember, according to Scripture, in the strictest sense, according to Scripture, there is only one God, and that is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is only one God, three, but called one because they are one in nature, one in purpose, and one in character. Therefore, the Christian, while in the Godhead, believing that the Godhead possesses three persons, worships one God, because they are not divided, but united. Hence, in the Bible, sometimes one meant complete unity of mind and purpose. This is how the Godhead operates, the heavenly trio. The three persons of the Godhead are so united that the Scripture calls them one God. Now, to not acknowledge that one God, Jehovah, is to be an atheist. And I'm speaking in the strictest sense, because, friends, there is only one God. There is only one God. And so if a person even says that he believes or she believes in other gods, truly, yes, in a more general sense, yes, they may believe in a God. But in the strictest sense of the Scriptures, there is only one. And so as Pharaoh denied the authority or rejected the authority of Jehovah, regardless of how many other gods he worshipped, friends, there are no other gods among the nations. And so this is why this is so powerful. It is a manifestation of atheism to say, I do not acknowledge the authority of the God of the Bible. And so as this happened, friends, we know what happened in the situation with Pharaoh, right? God sent more plagues. In the situation, this is why it compares, and it uses the terminology of Egypt, and it uses it for France. Because in the time that France rose up to take the civil power from the papacy in 1798, not only was licentiousness rampant in France, but friends, also atheism was rampant in France. And so this is a powerful revelation. This is why it calls France Sodom, licentiousness, and Egypt, a total rejection of the true God, who is the only God. So in light of that, we're finding out now that the sixth beast, the one that is, was none other than a reference to France. France is the sixth beast that rose up, succeeding, coming after, and taking away the power of the fifth beast. That is the papacy, or the fifth head. So the first head is Babylon. Second head is Medo-Persia. The third head is Greece. The fourth head is Rome. The fifth head is Papal Rome. And the sixth head is the power that rose up to take the power of Papal Rome. And that was none other than France. Now, friends, this would only be experienced for a short time, because there was another power that was already rising. It was not on the level of France as yet, but it was rising, and it was rising rapidly. And it would one day quickly, soon, take the place as a superpower of the world. It would take the place of France and the powers that ruled before France, the papacy, Rome, Greece, Medo-Persia, Babylon. This would now be the seventh head. There's a power that would rise up and was already rising up to become the superpower of the world during the time of the French Revolution, when atheism and licentiousness ran rampant. Friends, that power we will see next week. And this power, friends, is the seventh head, seventh head. That seventh head will make way for the eighth beast. Because you remember, we read here, I'll read it once again. This is Revelation chapter 17, and it says in verse 10, and there are seven kings, that's kingdoms, mountains represent kingdoms, right? So seven heads equals seven mountains, which equals seven kings. But we found out that mountains don't just represent kings, it represents kingdoms, right? So contrary to popular opinion, this is not speaking about popes. Many have said this refers to popes. But according to the translation of verses 9 and 10, mountains don't represent popes. Mountains represent kingdoms, nations, empires. So seven empires from Daniel's time, as we're going to see, all the way to the end of time, in total, is what the devil will use. Each empire seeking to use it to attack the people of God. And so we found out six of them already. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Papal Rome, France. Five are fallen, one is. That one that is France. And now it says, and the other is not yet come. And when he is come, he must continue for a short space. So we're going to find out who that power is next week. But notice, this power that rises for a short space of time, what will be his work? This seventh head, what will be his work? It says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. This is why there's really only seven beasts, but one of them rises again. You already know who that power is, but we're going to cover it in upcoming presentations. But we're going to find out next week who the seventh power is and the role of the seventh head, the seventh system or civil power that will rise up, will be to prepare the way for the eighth beast. The one that was, is not, and is the eighth and goes into perdition. So stay tuned for that, friends. I pray that this made sense. I know we covered a good bit of information this evening, but now we are at the sixth head. Now we're going to cover next week the seventh. What this is revealing to us, friends, is that Jesus is fully aware of Satan's plans. He knows them way ahead of time, that at times as he sets up kings and takes them down from their throne, you remember the reason that kings are taken off of their throne, right? The reason that kingdoms fall, as you look throughout history, the reason that kingdoms fall is because while they may have risen to power by God's allowance, they fell in power because of pride. Satan got control of these kingdoms, and they began to oppress God's people. And so there's an empire that we're going to look at next week that rises after and even during the time of France, the French Revolution, that God will one day humble just as he did the other nations. God is working in the nations, but Satan is also working in them as well. So with that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that this made sense. I pray that you will continue to strengthen our minds and hearts as we study. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Brother Akeem, our brothers and sisters are missing this information. This is so deep. You know, I have a testimony, sisters and brothers. I was outside and my husband was talking to our neighbor. And our neighbor, I had given him a tract. This is nothing to glorify. When we give God word, we give it to people for them to know. Because you know what, sisters and brothers? The Bible says their blood will be required at our hand. I don't want nobody blood on my hand. I gave my neighbor this tract. And my husband was talking, and I went and interrupted. I told my husband I was sorry because he told me about that. But I was excited, and I went and I started talking to the gentleman. And I said, oh, did you read the tract? And he said, yeah. And, oh, he was deep. He said, we got to get together. We're going to do kind of study together with it. And he said, iron sharpens iron. I say amen. And he was saying that, you know, I read about E.G. White, and he said I was convicted of quite a few things. He said, but I wasn't too, I'm trying to think how he said it. He didn't accept the fact that they, when they was on the rock and say they was waiting on Christ to come, and it was the time, he said he don't agree with that because he don't believe no man know the time of Christ coming. And we was discussing that a little bit. And guess what? This gentleman, he understand a lot more. He said, oh, keep going. And let me tell you something. When God wants you to give somebody something, sisters and brothers, he will let you explain it. And I explained that to him, what Brother Akeem was talking about. And I was talking about that 1,260 years at the time of when the prophecy had ended, and how Barthia, I think that's his name, the Frenchman, right, Brother Akeem Barthia, he put the wound, he wounded the Pope. And at that time, when he wounded the Pope, there was a time span that the Pope was injured. But the Bible said he's going to get his power back. But, hey, who comes and give him his power? Mussolini. So as we, and Brother Akeem, I want to study with you to make sure I know what I'm talking about. And I got some of it, but we, sisters and brothers, we just don't know how important this is. This gentleman has studied this stuff, and he want to know how it lines up. So I'm praying that the Lord help me, and I want Brother Akeem to bring me over this again. So, Brother Akeem, thank you for bringing this message up, because this young man, he told me he read so many pages of E.G. White. And I told him, I said, have you read her story, how she began in all that literature? Because he said he read that she had 400 and something books or something she wrote. And I said, okay. And so I know that he did some studying. He did some digging. So I need to make sure I'm going with the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to help. And he said he was convicted of a lot of things, that was there. But there's some things he's not. Because he said he was an atheist. He studied Buddhists. He studied all kind of religious. And he said he's none of them. He said he's a non-denomination. So you see, God can easily win this soul because you know what? He's not holding to a specific people or specific doctrine. So by God's grace, I'm thanking the Lord for your message tonight. And brothers and sisters, as I'm going to have to tell people, I'm going to have to kind of explain to them what we are studying. And I don't know why people don't want to hear this, Brother Akeem, this message. We need to be able to teach it to somebody. So I just want to thank you. May God bless you and keep you. I had a question, but I'm going to have to come back to my memory. But I'm going to ask my brothers and sisters if they have any questions. We have a minute or so, brothers and sisters. You have to take yourself off the host queue and ask Brother Akeem if you have any questions. So, but I don't see no one that say anything. So, Brother Akeem, we want to thank you. And when you come back, it's going to be very interesting to hear this gospel. And I'm going to call you and ask you for a time that you can study. And I may have someone else that want to study too, okay? Once again, okay. May God bless you. God bless you, and God bless my brothers and sisters, and I just close out in a very short prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, as the Word of God begin to open up with understanding and helping us to see what will happen, what would end up, because this seven beast and even the eight beast, we need to understand this. And Father, we just pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding, that you give us knowledge and that we may obtain all these things to your glory, to we be able to share it with people and teach them. So, Father, thank you once again for Brother Akeem, his family, and I'm asking you to bless and keep them all until we hear from one another again. So thank you once again. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Thank you, Brother Akeem. I'm going to give you a call after this. I hang up. Amen? It's okay with you, first
okay.
All right.
Yes.
All right.
Sure.
Thank you very much, sisters and brothers. You all have a blessed evening.